Now, it's interesting as we read this book of Ephesians, but Paul usually starts off his letters with a prayer of thanksgiving. If you flick over to Philippians or Colossians, Philippians, for example, in Philippians 1 verse 3, he said his little, you know, this is who it's to, this is who it's from. But then he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Flick over to Colossians. Same sort of thing. We always thank God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints. So he usually starts with a prayer of thanksgiving. But here is Paul. He's sitting in a prison writing this letter. And he's so enthused by and so in awe of God and the things that he has done, the blessings that he has given, that he begins there in verse 3 by saying, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. See, Paul here, he's not just sitting thinking this over in his mind. It's this big explosion of thoughts. He's going, I've got to speak these words. I'm so passionate about it. His words just flow straight out of his mouth onto the page. He doesn't just stop at verse 3, though. He continues on because he's so passionate, and he elaborates on all these blessings for us. Now, it's interesting to actually note, in our Bibles here, verses 3 through to 14 is broken up into 8 different sentences. But in the original Greek, there was just one complete sentence. There was no break in it at all. It was one continual outflowing of praise from Paul's mouth on the blessings that we have received because we are Christians. It's almost as though he can't control himself as he writes. Now, if you're in your English class and you wrote like that, your English teacher would look at it and just go, go and give me some proper grammar, please. And you'd have to take it back and rewrite it and put in the sentences and everything like that. But Paul doesn't care. He wants these words just to come out of his mouth, flowing with praise for God, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. You see, because of Jesus, we are blessed in ways that far outweigh anything else. And Paul's so taken by what God has done that even whilst he's in prison, he can look away from his situation and see, in fact, that he is blessed. Now, I'm not sure if any of you have been in prison or not. I have. You might find that weird, but it's okay because it was while I was at youth group and we were doing a photo hunt and everyone had to be inside the jail cell. Can't get away with those sort of things now. But as I think back to that time, if I was really in that place, if I was really in a jail cell, I don't think I'd be thinking about the blessings that God's given me. I'd be thinking about the walls around going, what have I done to deserve to be in here? But Paul goes and looks beyond his four walls and looks out and sees God and thinks how great the things that he's been given. You see, you can try and sum up anything in this world that God has given us as well, but nothing stands up to the blessings that we've received in Christ. No new car, no brand new best saxophone, no bike, no new piece of technology, nothing matches up to the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. But what are these blessings? Well, they're there in verses 4 to 9. And as we look at each of these blessings, it's a little bit like a motor car. Now, does anyone watch Top Gear? Some people watch Top Gear. I love it. But the thing is, in Top Gear, they do such a really great job of looking at that motor car. They get a really fancy one, and from a distance, it looks really, really good. But as they get up closer and they look at it from different angles, you think, oh, I really appreciate that about that car. And then it takes it from this angle over here, you go, oh, that just looks so good. But their camera angles that they do on Top Gear really are fantastic. It shows you all the beauty of the vehicle. So here is we've got these blessings that Paul expands for us. We're even more blown away by the greatness of the blessings that God has poured out on us. So let's have a look at them. Verse 4. For he chose us. He has chosen us. I mean, really, That's a simple but amazing fact that he has chosen us. Now, when I was living in Darwin, Jenny and I decided we'd get a dog. Now, in Darwin, we could have gone to the adverts and everything and tried to find one. But we decided instead to go down to the local RSPCA, or the animal shelter, and have a look. Out of all the dogs in all the cages, looked around, we found two, and we decided on two. We decided on them because they had a good bit of good temperament. They weren't too jumpy and bitey and things like that. They also looked pretty good. Jenny thought they were cute. And we also asked the RSPCA, how big are these dogs like to get? We don't want a huge dog, but we'd like a dog, not just a little lap thing, but something a decent size. And that's how we chose our pets. That's how we chose these two dogs. Now, I think for them, they felt pretty lucky that we chose them. Pretty lucky, because otherwise their fate probably would have been an injection and probably having to die. I think we as Christians are a bit like those dogs. We have been chosen. Not because of the way we look or the way we act, which is what Jenny and I based our decision on for the dogs. But it was despite the fact that God knows that we're like that. Despite the fact that God knows that we're sinners. Despite the fact that he knows that we are going to sin. He still chose us. Because he loves us. Verse 4 goes on to say, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. That's a big call. Because we're not like that at all. But only through Jesus can we be seen like that. That's Peter talked about 2 weeks ago with the sheep, with the white cloth coming over us and covering us. We can be holy and blameless because of what Jesus has done. Well, the next blessing then is there in verse 5. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. We have been adopted as God's sons and daughters. It's not a birthright that we have, and it's not an immediate inheritance that we will rightly receive one day. We are born as sinful people in opposition to God, but God chooses us, and we get adopted into his family. And I know a couple of people here enjoy the show Home and Away, and I watched it when I was younger, when it originally came out. But as I recall, there was Pippa and Tom Fletcher, and they fostered many different people, including Sally. They're right back to the beginning. Isn't it wonderful? But Pippa and Tom, they didn't just foster Sally in the end. She was the only one that actually was adopted. They did this after knowing what sort of person Sally was. But once she was adopted, she was 100% a part of the family. Not just there on a temporary basis, but a permanent basis. And could now possess all the family rights also. Those others that were fostered went away, maybe back to their other families. But Sally became adopted by Tom and Pippa. See, and God does that for us, in adopting us into his part of the, into his family. It's once again, though, nothing to do with us, as we see there in verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. It's because of God's grace, which has been given to us for free. He does it despite who he knows we are, despite the fact that we are sinful, despite the fact that we rebel against him. And that is amazing. Are you starting to grasp all that God has done for us, the things that he has blessed us with, and how great it is to be a Christian? Well, let's go on and see what Paul goes on to say. What more blessings have we got? Verse 7. In him we have redemption. We have been redeemed. But what does it mean to be redeemed? It means to be bought back at a price. When I was young, I used to read Spindle's books. I don't know if anybody else ever read Spindle's books. One. I really love them. But these Spindle's books, they were Christian books, and their main aim was to convey some sort of biblical truth to a younger audience. One such story, though, in these books was called Spindles and the Bridle. And it went something like this. Spindle goes about and he makes a bridle for his horse. And he spends a lot of time and his money and his effort making this beautiful bridle. He buys the bit, he buys the nice studs that's going to go across the forehead of the horse there. He makes it look really, really nice. He puts all of his love and his effort into building, into making this bridle. One day, though, after he's been riding his horse, he comes back in and he's in a bit of a rush because his mum suddenly calls him in and says, "Come on, Spindles, come inside for dinner." And because he's in such a rough, he leaves his saddle and he leaves his bridle just sitting on the fence. It was sunny. The sun's gleaming down on top of the bridle, metal parts on it, reflecting. A bird sees it. Bird comes along, picks up the bridle, takes it away. Spindles thinks it's lost. I'm never to see it again. He's very sad about it. But one day, a few months later, a travelling salesman comes along and he shows him some bridles that he's got in his stock. And as he's looking at all the bridles, Spindle suddenly goes, "I recognise that one. That's my bridle. That, I made that. That's mine." And the travelling salesman says, "No, no, no. That's mine. You've got to buy it from me." So Spindles had to end up buying it back from the man, even though it was originally his. That's what redemption's all about. See, for us as Christians, God had to buy us back at a price. And the price that he paid for our sin was far more than what Spindles had to pay for his bridle. God paid the price for his son, Jesus. Through his blood, we have received forgiveness for our sins. God, these blessings that God has given us are huge. No matter how big a blessing you might have in this world, it pales into insignificance when we consider the blessings that we've received from Christ because of what God has done for us. The final blessing then that Paul talks about is there in verse 9. "And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in Christ." It's the mystery of God's will being known to us. And God has made it known. We haven't had to try and figure it out for ourselves, but God has shown it to us through his word, the Bible. He's removed any of the haze and the fog there may have been, and he's made it clear to us the things that we need to know. Not only that, but he's cleared our minds so that we can understand what is going on. What is God's will, though? It's there for us in verse 10. Second half of verse 10. His will is to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. That's God's agenda. That's his purpose. That's his will. That really there, in verse 10, that's the heart of Ephesians. It's what the whole book's about. It's a big picture of the creator of the whole universe. If we know this, we know God's will, and we keep that in our minds, then we can figure out what we should do in relation to anything. Now, it's quite amazing when I thought back to what we learn at KIC for those people that went. We looked at the book of Ecclesiastes, and we saw that everything was meaningless, or everything was... we all remember. But there was health, wealth, education, even life itself is all meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind. There's all different stages of life even. We go from, we have some spills when we're young. We have to do some drills maybe. Then there's the frills we get maybe dolled up to have our wedding. But then after that becomes there's bills to pay. And then after you get through paying a whole heap of bills, you get a bit old and you have all the ills. And if you're having the ills, then you have to have the pills to fix the ills. And then the pills don't really fix all the ills, so eventually you need the wills. Doesn't matter who we are. We're all born, and one day we're all going to die. But the real value of life, then, is found here in Ephesians 1. It's telling us where the world's moving to and where everything is headed. Everything's going to be under Christ, and we're all going to be judged. What we need to be is in Christ to share in these blessings, though. And everyone has the opportunity to share in these blessings. What we need to do, though, is outline them for us in verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when? When you heard the word of truth. When we hear the word of truth, and the word of truth is the gospel message that Jesus came to this earth, died for our sins, and was raised again as King forever. The thing is, we don't just need to hear it, though, because verse 13 goes on. Having believed, we've got to believe it as well. There's lots of people that hear the good news, but they don't do anything about it. We've got to believe it as well. When we believe this word of truth, then our deposit is guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. So that one day when Jesus does return, and we know that he will because the Bible tells us, we can share in the inheritance that God has for us. We can be one of God's possessions. What does it mean for us then? What these verses really are aiming to do is to try and blow your mind on how blessed we actually are as Christians. How awesome it is to be a Christian. How awesome it is to be called a child of God. Because of that, we have received every spiritual blessing. There's no more to come. If someone says to you, actually missing out on something as a Christian, if you haven't done this or haven't done that, then you're missing out as a Christian. If someone says that to you, then come back into your mind to these verses in Ephesians. Come back and be assured that we have every spiritual blessing. Nothing has been withheld from us. God has given us everything that we need in Christ. Those who trust in Jesus have been blessed. Blessed because he has chosen us to be his children. Blessed because he has redeemed us and forgiven us by Jesus' blood. Blessed because he has made known to us his will to bring everything together under Christ. There might be times in your life when you feel a bit discouraged, maybe a bit discontent. Maybe things in your life seem out of control. You don't know where things are headed. You may even end up in prison like Paul. But no matter what goes on in our lives, remember that we as Christians are blessed. That's why being a Christian is the best thing in the world. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't give it up for anything. Not only that, but as we know what God's will is, then we can work with him. And we can share this great message of the blessings we have in Christ with others. We can share these great blessings because of what Christ has done for us. As Christians, we should want to make known his power. Make known his mercy and make known his grace for all the world to know him and for all the world to come under these blessings. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for all the blessings that we have in Christ. Lord, it's by nothing that we have done, but everything that you have done to give to us. Lord, we give the praise back to you, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For you have blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Lord, we thank you. And we pray that we will go out and tell other people about this, about why being a Christian is the best thing in the whole world. Why being a Christian far outweighs anything else. And why they would also want to become a Christian as well. Amen.